Our reading today comes from Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 through 13. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention to you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he called my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be scattered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, 'Come out,' to those who are in darkness, 'Appear.' They shall feed along the ways. On all the bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
So you're with me in Isaiah 49. I hope that you are. Look at verse 1. "Listen to me, O coastlands, give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb." There's Isaiah talking, right? So often when we read the Old Testament especially, don't you sometimes feel like you're reading someone else's mail? You know, this was clearly sent to Jewish people. Here, Isaiah 49 is a private conversation between God and his prophet. And we feel that. We're reading this and we're like, this isn't really a message for us. And yet, then you come across this. Did you notice this? "Listen to me, you peoples from afar." This is actually written about us. This is an invitation. We're the ones from afar. You know, in Isaiah's time, he couldn't have conceived of a people like us across an ocean who would one day know and love and worship the God for whom he spoke. So we're invited into this conversation. God is saying to us, "Listen, I'm talking to my servant Isaiah, but all of you peoples from afar who will one day hear this message, who will one day hold this book as God's word, listen to this message because it's about you, even though it wasn't originally sent to you. It is for you, and this is very relevant for us." And what we'll find in this passage are four promises from God to his people that are relevant to us in two ways. First of all, they're relevant to us because we are now God's people. We've been grafted into Israel and the new people of God. And so these promises to God's people of old apply to us because we are his people now. But they also apply to us because there are more peoples from afar that we are a part of reaching. So we are God's people, and we're also his instruments to help reach out to new people. So the first of the four promises is right there in verse 1. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. "The Lord called me," Isaiah says, "the Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." Now, as we've seen in this section, Isaiah 40, especially through the 40s, You're the servant of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. And who is the servant? Is it the future Messiah? Is it the whole nation of Israel? Is it Isaiah himself? And it's designed to make us wrestle with this question, am I the servant of the Lord? Our gathering here, are we servants of the Lord, faithful to the call that he's given to us? Here it's very clear, the servant of the Lord is Isaiah. He's made first person pronouns. The Lord called me from the body of my mother. He named my name. So here we're feeling this. This is Isaiah who's talking about it. But if you jump ahead to verse 3, he says, you are my servant Israel. Okay? So speaking to Isaiah, through Isaiah speaking to Israel at the time, and through that meaning of God's people speaking to us as well, he's saying to Isaiah, I called you from the womb. From the body of your mother, I named your name. He said, I made you, verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me, made me a polished arrow, and his quiver, he hid me away. We get two military metaphors here, a sword and an arrow. And we know from elsewhere in scripture that the sword is the word of God is like a sword. It is sharper than any sword, and it cuts internally to divide soul from spirit. The word of God is the most powerful tool at our disposal, and this is how God spoke to his prophets, to say, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. Isaiah being enabled to speak the words of God and express them that became to be written down in scripture, and a polished arrow with a very specific target to hit. Isaiah had a clear purpose from the Lord, designed by God in his mother's womb, called and equipped to do that purpose. And just as he had a bullseye for his life, so do you. So do we as a church family. There is a specific calling, a specific ministry assignment, multiple over time. We're strong believers in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance that we would walk in them. We are God's collective masterpiece. Each of us a small brick in that great temple that God is building, each of us with a specific part to play in the global body of Christ and in the local body of Christ. So you have a purpose to play. And Isaiah had only part of the Old Testament to work with. We have the entire Bible to work with. We have the sword of the Spirit that Isaiah sharpened for us. We have the rest of the armor of God. We have the clarity of salvation in the Lord, the helmet of salvation. We have the breastplate of righteousness, being justified in Christ and filled with his Spirit. We have the shield of faith. We have our feet fitted with readiness. We have all the armor of God. We have the complete revelation of God in the whole Bible as illumined by Jesus at the center of it, the light that illumines the whole Bible. We are equipped with all of these things in order for us to accomplish our purpose there in verse 3. You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. This is the purpose of God's people going back to the earliest days to bring glory to him. If you think your life is about you, your happiness, your name, your reputation, your comfort, if you think your life is about you and elevating your brand and your name and your success, you will have a long series of opportunities to be humbled and realize it's not about you. Our lives are about the glory of God. We are designed to be mirrors. The image of God is in it. This is why people get messed up on this, because they see a little part of God inside of themselves. There's a little bit, the image of God is in us. And so people see that and they're like, maybe this should be about me, right? Maybe people should notice how amazing I am. You know, and you get distracted by, but the mirror is supposed to point that way, not this way, right? We're supposed to be reflections of the glory of God, and it's a dim reflection, and the Holy Spirit's always polishing it, right? Trying to make it shine a little brighter. But the point of our lives, everything God's given us, everything that we are, all of our relationships is supposed to be a reflection of his glory. This is our fundamental purpose, to find our happiness and joy in him, in his purposes, in his glory. It's kind of like the dailiness of Christian life, right? Is turning the mirror around. Okay, stop looking at me and let's reflect this back on him. If you try to find your happiness in yourself or in this world, you will find yourself constantly frustrated, constantly let down. Because there's little bits of happiness, little bits of peace and joy scattered around this world in the goodness of God. But the only place to find true and lasting happiness and joy and peace and love and life is in God himself and God alone. And if you find your joy in the Lord, you get eternity thrown in. Peace and love, fellowship and purpose now, and life forevermore. I met with my two high school buddies, and the one who initiated it said, "Let's prepare. Let's each come with a 20-minute TED talk and share what we've learned in 20 years of life." And so I sent them a little thing from C.S. Lewis and Mere Christianity, and focusing on that passage that I've shared with Oakwood many times was my favorite part of that book, where he said, "If you want to be warm, you must get near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get in the water. If you want peace, love, life, joy, purpose, you must get close to, even into, the one who has them. Once a man is united with God, how can he not live forever? If a man is separated from God, what can he do but wither and die?" And sharing with them this doctrine of union with Christ, relationship with him. And only one of the two guys did the reading and prepared, so we gave the other one a hard time, but it was encouraging to focus on that truth. And that I'd encourage you in your relationships, focus on that. It's about relationship with Jesus. Everything else distracts from that and confuses from it. This is our purpose, is to know God, to glorify him, and to point other people to him. When we make it about ourselves or we look at other things, we will always come up empty and see that we're missing the point. Now we come to verse 4, and here we feel how relatable Isaiah is. He's like, "Okay, I know, I'm your servant. It's for your glory, for your people. You designed me for this, but I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing, for vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, my recompense with my God." What an emotional roller coaster in one verse, right? Here's the discouragement. Anyone who's served the Lord, anyone who's tried to reach out to a non-believing family or friend, anyone who's tried to love their neighbor and serve their coworker and reach out and love, feels the frustration of the servant of the Lord, right? No one more than Jesus. The Old Testament prophets, I think, are there for perspective. We see we have it pretty good. They had kind of hard assignments. But here's Isaiah saying, "I've labored in vain." One of the greatest prophets of ever in the Old Testament, right? And yet he's feeling this and expressing it to the Lord. All of this is worthless. They're not listening, Lord. Remember chapter 43? "You are my witnesses. Through fire and water, I'll be with you." And he's like, it's not getting through. They're not responding. Yet he turns. He turns with faith, right? Okay, but surely my right is with the Lord. My justice is coming from him. He sees what I'm doing. My recompense is with my God. He follows the pattern of King David in the Psalms. If you need some encouragement today, Psalm 31 is one of those great psalms of venting. David expressing, pouring out his heart in fear and sadness and anger and calling on the Lord. In the middle of Psalm 31, you get this, "But I trust in you, O Lord." David turning his faith, turning his experience on that conviction. And that's what Isaiah is doing here, just in one verse. Expressing his frustration. It must be okay for us to do that. If Isaiah and David did, and it's throughout the Psalms, right? It's okay to fuss and fume to the Lord. Express those things, but turn it back in faith. Hold on to this. I have a purpose from the Lord to bring glory and honor to him. And then verse 5, second promise from God. Not only do we have purpose from the Lord, we have power in the Lord. "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him. I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord. My God has become my strength. Here's Isaiah reminding himself of his commissioning. Remember back in Isaiah 6, he sees the Lord exalted in glory. He realizes his own sin in the light of God's glorious perfection. He says, we're undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And God cleanses him with a coal from the altar, forgives him, purifies him, and then commissions him. Who will go? And Isaiah stands up and says, here am I, send me. His commissioning. He's remembering that, reminding himself of that. No, the Lord chose me. He appointed me. He commissioned me. He formed me to be his servant. Here's Isaiah identifying his bullseye, his target, to call back Israel, the nation, to call back Jacob. I'm honored in the eyes of the Lord. My God has become my strength. Don't you see the beauty of Trinitarian love here? Just like the Father says to the Son, you are my beloved Son, I'm well pleased with you. The Father's task with Jesus on earth was to exalt Jesus, that the world would see him, and Jesus turns that glory right back to the Father. At every opportunity, he's like, look to my Father, look to the one who sent me. This is the Trinitarian way. It's the beauty of mutual exchange of glory, honor, and love in the person of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah gives us a glimpse of that. He says, I am honored. God has shown his honor upon his prophet, his faithful servant. And of course, Isaiah immediately reflects that back to the Lord, saying, the reason I've been elevated, the reason I've been placed in this position, the reason I've been entrusted with the oracles of God is not about me. It's about the goodness of God to choose me and to empower me. We need to hear these words to each of us today. Every follower of Jesus, these promises are for you. You do have a purpose. You have an assignment. You have a mission from God. And you do have power from the Lord to accomplish that purpose. That's how we access the power of God, is moving forward in faith and obedience to the call of God. As we move forward, he empowers us. As we wait and wait and wait, sometimes we miss out on those opportunities. But as we obey and move forward in our calling, he strengthens us for the work. One of the devil's favorite lies is, you can't. You can't change. You can't overcome that challenge. You can't heal that relationship. You can't reach that neighbor. You can't reach that family member. You can't forgive that harm. You can't overcome that addiction. You can't keep going. The devil loves that lie. If he can get us to believe we can't, the truth of God's word, without Jesus, that's true, right? On our own, we can't. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with God, with Jesus, all things are possible. In fact, remember Jesus said, you will do greater things. He said, it's good for me, to his disciples. It's good if I go away, because then you'll have the Holy Spirit all the time with all of you, and you will do greater things than I have done, Jesus said. Think of that. The greater things: healing the paralyzed, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, walking on water, calming the storm, feeding 5,000. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, when my Holy Spirit comes, you will do greater things than these. The lie of the devil is you can't. The truth of God's word is with him, all things are possible. An older pastor used to say, the key to moving mountains is to look at God, not the mountain. It's easy for us to get caught up in the struggle. We focus on the obstacle, the problem, the pain. But when we see beyond that to the God who is with us and who is empowering us, suddenly nothing seems too hard for the Lord. You all remember Luke Skywalker. Yoda's training him to move the rocks and, right, you know, use the force. And then there's his X-Wing fighter sinking into the Dagobah swamp. And Yoda challenges his apprentice and says, use the force. lift it out. And Luke tries, it starts to move, it starts to come up out of the swamp, but then it goes back under and he's breathing heavily and he says, it's just too big. Yoda gives him a little lesson about the importance of size. The size, no, it's not about size. And then Yoda, this little green guy, uses the force, lifts the X-Wing up, moves it over, places it over there, and then he teaches Luke his most important lesson. Because as the X-Wing comes up and moves over, remember Luke says, I don't believe it. And the Jedi Master responds, that is why you fail. I think so often, when we look at our struggles, even when we hear other people praying for healing and miracles and breakthroughs and revival, we, in our hearts, we're tempted to believe it's too big. That can't be moved. That can't be overcome. And that is why we fail. Because we say in our hearts, I don't believe it. And we've come to believe the lie that we can't. Many of you have heard my personal story in the background of my Christian life, even as a pastor, even as a leader. I had a periodic addiction that would flare up just a couple times a year, so it always seemed like it was still manageable. But eventually, the Lord convicted me that periodic failure, even if it's better than most men I know and, you know, whatever, was my failure was an affront to the gospel. It was a denial of the power of the Lord to not only forgive, but to set free. This is why I love Romans 8 so much. Anyone who's met with me for kind of anything, I'll say, look at Romans 8. Start studying and memorizing Romans 8 from verse 1 and memorize and internalize. And the reason is that it's Romans 8, 2 that changed my direction in that experience. To begin with, no condemnation. There's no condemnation in Christ. We're free from the penalty of sin. But verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. The gospel is not just about forgiveness. It's about freedom. It's about power. It's about transformation. It's about the Holy Spirit living in you. So for the Christian, the Spirit-filled Christian, there is no can't. You feel the truth of that? The gospel truth of that? We've been conditioned for a long time to believe a lot of lies, that there are things that just cannot be changed, like the city of Tampa Bay, like completing the Great Commission. And these are direct promises from God that we know will be completed. We have purpose from the Lord to give glory and honor to him. We have power in the Lord to accomplish whatever he calls us to. And look at this beautiful number 3 promise. We will lead people to the Lord, verse 6. This fulfillment of the Great Commission is not something we have to worry. Will it happen? Will it not? We have promises. He says to Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, it's too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. I'm going to make you a light for the nations. Even for Israel, it was never just supposed to be about Israel. It was always God's heart for the world. It was always God's heart to be exalted to the ends of the earth. Surely, Jesus had this in mind when he said, you are the light of the world, when he commissioned his disciples to go and bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's clearly what Paul had in mind in Acts chapter 13. When he was going to the Jews, synagogue after synagogue, chased out of this one, chased out of that one, beaten up and attacked. And finally, he quotes Isaiah 49:6 and says, you Jews have rejected this message. Now I am going to the Gentiles to be a light for the nations. Verse 8 talks about a time of favor, a day of salvation, when there would be freedom and the covenant would be established, when prisoners in verse 9 would be released and those in darkness would see the light and they'd be fed. And you see this beautiful promise. And we come to verse 12, these shall come from afar. Again, this chapter is written to people from afar. These will come from afar and behold, from the north, from the west, from the land of Syene, that's southern Egypt. So you get, he mentions the north and the west and then the south in Syene. So the one that's missing would be from the east, and that's covered by the coming from afar. So you get the four points of the compass being mentioned here, that people will come from all over the world. And then he pauses for a doxology in verse 13. Sing for joy. He calls the heavens and the earth to exult and break forth in singing, for the Lord has comforted his people, will have compassion on his afflicted. And we think now this chapter, it's all about the nations and it's all about the mission, but he comes back to Israel in verse 14. Here we heard Isaiah's complaint, and now we hear Zion. We hear the whole people of God saying, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. But verse 15 reminds us of the covenant love of God. Can a woman forget her nursing child? Here God's answer is like, maybe some bad moms out there. Not really, right? Not usually. But it's like, even if a woman could forget her still nursing baby, he says, I can never forget you. Engraved you on the palms of my hand. God's covenant grace is sufficient for us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. No weapon formed against us will prosper. Our relationship with God is not based on a contract where it can be voided by our failure and unfaithfulness. Our relationship with God is based on a covenant in his blood that nothing can ever change or revoke. He can never forget us. He can never leave us. He is with us to the end of the age. So verse 18, lift up your eyes and see. They gather, they come. The children of your bereavement. Think of this. Who's coming? Who is the Lord gathering in? The children of your bereavement. Israel became a barren nation, unable to bear fruit for the Lord, unable to reach the nations as they were commissioned to do. And yet, in spite of their unfruitfulness, in spite of their rebellion and resistance, there's a promise here of a gathering in, of a fruitfulness, of children being born to a barren nation. Verse 21, you'll say in my heart, who has borne me these? Look at all these children. We are barren, but somebody gave birth to these babies and raised them up, and there's people that are coming. That's us. To Isaiah, looking to the future, he would be like, where did all these Gentiles come from? The Jewish womb was closed. No children were coming from that until Jesus, of course, and then the nations being drawn in. Verse 22, so the Lord says, I will lift up my hand to the nations. I'll signal the people and they will bring your sons in their arms. You know, a part of our mission in these last days is to pray for revival among Jews, ethnic Jews, to be a part of the final ingathering of the Jewish people, the nations. I was just listening to a podcast about missions, global missions, and the church in China is increasingly feeling a call beyond China to bring the gospel to the other nations. It's happening throughout the Middle East as well. Kristen's folks spend a lot of time in Cairo because the Egyptians are moving and are going to bring the gospel into Libya and Sudan and surrounding nations in the Middle East. God is fulfilling every single day, every minute of every day, God is fulfilling this promise to bring in the peoples. And one day soon, that something's going to switch with Israel and the Jews are going to begin to respond. Hold on to this truth for yourself. Think of the people God's placed in your life who right now seem so far from the Lord. Don't grow weary in praying for them and reaching out to them and encouraging them, loving and serving them. There's a 2,700-year-old promise to hold on to. God will signal and they'll come. Don't lose heart. One more promise. We will have peace. Verse 25. I will contend with those who contend with you. I will save your children. God promises to restore, to keep us safe, to protect us, to empower us to the end. We are not a people who strive, who need to stress and worry if our work has been enough. We rest in the finished work of Jesus. We move forward in faith, and there's nothing the enemy can do to stop us. God will contend with anyone who opposes us. He'll save our children and their children. Notice how personal it is as he wraps up this chapter. And all flesh will know that I am the Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Do you see how personal that is? Your Savior, your Redeemer, your mighty, conquering King. If God is for us, who can be against us? In him we have peace. So our summary today, the four promises from God. We have a purpose. Hold on to this. You, Christian believer, you have a purpose to bring glory to God, and you have a slice of this dark world to bring the salt and light of Jesus into. You have a purpose. You have power to accomplish that purpose. Jesus doesn't just send us out and say good luck with that. He comes with us. He leads us through his Spirit. He empowers us to take every single step of the way. And this promise is related to leading people, being a part of that signal to the nations. As we preach God's word, lift up the name of Jesus. He said, when I am lifted up, all people will be drawn to me. That's all we're doing. Lifting up the name of Jesus. And in the midst of that, we have peace now and forever. One of my favorite quotes from Jim Elliot, the famous missionary martyr, went out in the 50s to a dangerous and closed tribe that few people were bold enough to approach. He wrote this to his parents, referencing Psalm 121, saying, children are a heritage from the Lord. They're compared in the Bible to arrows. And he said, what are arrows for, mom and dad? Arrows are not designed to stay in the quiver. So grieve not if your sons seem to desert you, but rejoice rather, seeing the will of God done gladly. And with the strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them, straight at the enemy's host. This should be our prayer for our children, for our grandchildren, for the young people at Oakwood, for each and every one of us. As God said to Isaiah, you are a sword. I've empowered your mouth to be a sharp sword as we wield God's word. You are a polished arrow with a mission to accomplish. What is your Ephesians 2:10 masterpiece mission? What is your calling? May we be flaming arrows for Jesus fired into the darkness. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have chosen us. You've given us purpose, given us power, given us your Spirit, given us peace, even as we move forward in what is a challenging mission. We relate to the frustration of Isaiah to say all of this work, it seems to not be doing much. And yet, Lord, help us to believe with you all things are possible. You are calling the nations. You are working and drawing people to yourself. So we pray for boldness. We pray for endurance, that we might remain faithful to the calling. We pray for guidance and for little turns, Lord, in the hearts of people, that you would draw them to yourself. And may we be your faithful instruments in that work. Thank you, Lord Jesus, this wonderful passage to encourage us today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.